So, yeah, we're grateful to be here, grateful for everybody, thankful that you're here this evening, more importantly. Now, our summer series, of course, it's all about rekindling passion in our faith. And the lesson that I am tasked with going over is about rebuilding broken altars. And so at first I wasn't, now let me say this, I think I'm kind of shortening my lesson a little bit. When I originally made my outline and started working on this, I knew it was on the 3rd, but I didn't realize it was the big fireworks day in town and crazy traffic and all that. And so the closer I got, I said, well, I'm going to maybe shorten it just a little bit. But I wasn't going to tell this story for a couple reasons. But the main one was, I've told it before, right? And I thought, well, maybe I will. A few visitors, maybe someone here didn't hear the story. And then when Brother Robert's here, it's like, he was a cop, he'll appreciate this story. And so here's the story. It has everything to do, I promise, with broken altars. So bear with me for just a moment. When I was a young police officer, I was the kind of officer you did not want to pull you over if you were doing something wrong. I mean, I was just out of the Marine Corps. It was just black and white. There was no gray, right? You know, sorry, Mom, you're 3 miles over the limit, son, take it right here. Right, that was me. I mean, there was no gray. And, you know, the more and more I think back on that, I was very prideful, a very arrogant kind of police officer. I hadn't been humbled to temper that pride and that arrogance. I thought I knew everything, right? And so one night working, industrial area, the night shift, 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., one of the factories was getting off, 3, 4, 5, I can't remember. So I'm just watching the vehicles leave, and I see a car pull out, and there was a headlight out. I said, well, we can't have any of that now, can we? And so I pulled the vehicle over, and it's a lady, maybe mid to late 30s. You could tell she was tired, she was married, saw the ring, and she probably had kids at home, right? Worked this long shift and just wanted to get home. She might be able to get a little bit of sleep maybe before she had to get the kids up and out the door for school, and here's this young, arrogant police officer pulling her over. And yeah, by the law, pull over, sure, you're not supposed to have a headlight out. And I started going over the reasonings, why it's dangerous to drive at night with a headlight out, and just looking out for your safety, this, that, and the other, but I'll just write you a warning ticket. You wait right here, I'm going to go get my warning ticket book. And to her credit, she just listened, and she said, officer, before you do, I appreciate you being concerned about my safety, but if you look back at your patrol car, you'll see that you also have a headlight out. And I didn't want to look, right? And I kind of did that. It's like, oh, I had a headlight out. Now, all of that to say that I learned a very big lesson. And I think, kind of to my credit, I was like, yeah, I needed that. And I just remember it being a very humbling event. And I really thought about it and everything. When you feel that big, you tend to reevaluate some things. So here's the issue. What I want us to do is we need to identify the problem, and then we're going to look at the answer. So the problem, I think, in all of this with broken altars is pride and arrogance. That's the problem, right? And so let's spend a few moments here talking about the problem, and then we're going to talk about God's answer to that, right? How to restore broken altars. Okay, Acts the 17th chapter. I just want to read just a few verses here. Listen, the people here in Athens were very religious people, right? But they did not know the one true God. Now, our society differs in a lot of ways than this culture, but in a lot of ways we're very similar, right? If we went about and we asked a lot of people in our culture, our society, hey, do you believe in God? They'll say, well, absolutely, I believe in God. but yet they don't know the one true God. Or the problem is that we're going to see part of the issue we're going to be truthful with. Sometimes we want to take God and bring him down to our level and mold him into something else, or we like to take something and mold it and elevate it to the position of being God. One or the other. But you can still be very religious. And so we might say that they believe in the unknown God here, right? And so just read just a little bit, verse 23, Acts 17. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. You know, my personal study, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah, and I was just finishing up chapters 10 and 11, basically. And if you haven't looked at that in a while, go back and look at that. It's God through Jeremiah is basically, it's almost like he's making fun of the children of Israel. He's like, you go out in the woods, you chop down some wood, and you carve it up, and you say, hey, here's my God. And God through Jeremiah saying, you know what's funny, basically, and I'm summarizing here. He says, you know, if your God needs to go anywhere, you got to pick it up and carry it there. Right? And so he's highlighting that in their lives. So, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. So, what I want us to think about is what breaks the altar, the spiritual altar that we're trying to fix, is pride and arrogance. And we need to admit the problem to then seek the answer for that problem to find the solution. Now, I want you to think for just, could you imagine right now if we commissioned someone here, Brother Eddie, you know, we get a hunk of granite, a block of wood, or, you know, X amount of gold or silver. So, Brother Eddie, I want you to take this piece of wood home with you this evening and I want you to carve this out of God and bring it back to us Sunday so we can worship this God. And when you come back, you need to tell us the name of this God and what this God expects from us. Or we could say, as a matter of fact, we already know who we want our God to be. Well, here's this hunk of wood, right? This is his name. This is how we're going to worship and service this God, but we need you to go home and carve it up and mold it or chisel it and bring it back to us. Now, how do you stand on that? I think most of us, of course, will say that that's ridiculous, right? We would never mold or carve a God and give it our attributes and worship it. That's silly. But you see, here's the problem that the Bible has been dealing with from the very beginning, basically. With Cain, trying to bring something before God that was unacceptable. Right? And throughout all of it, you know, just read the history in the prophets in your Old Testament. It's all about the children of Israel going after other gods. Right? And God's always calling them back, come back, come back, come back. And you always see how idolatry and adultery are synonymous. It's basically the same thing, like a wife committing adultery against her husband. Or the children of Israel going out chasing these other gods. Because, you know, those gods, you know, we just like what they offer. Right? So it's a continual problem with humanity since the beginning. What's the problem? Well, many times we want to take something in our lives. Now, again, we're not going to carve out a piece of wood, set it up on the mantle above the fireplace, light candles, and bow down and kiss toward it and worship it. Well, we take things like relationships and wealth and material possessions, and we mold them into a God that's acceptable to us, and we elevate it. Or we try to take Jehovah God, and we try to bring him down to our level, and we want to shape him into our image. Right? Can you see how the altars get broken? Right? And we do that all the time. And if we think we're exempt from that, we're deceiving ourselves. It's been a problem since the beginning. It's still a problem today. And every single time you end up with idolatry, broken altars. Right? And so that's the issue. That's the situation here. Now, what would lead any individual or culture of people to start worshiping gods, or God with a little g? But what could you say to any individual or any culture to get them to start becoming pagan in their thinking? Well, here's the answer. Romans chapter 1. Go over here to Romans chapter 1 here real quick. Now, by the way, if we do create a god, right, an image or something, it's going to be something copied from what Jehovah God's already made, right? So look what else is going to change. Actually, read verse 24 first. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged, now note this, you got your Bible open? Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So how did this happen? Well, we don't have to guess here, you know. If you know what's going on in Romans chapter 1, Paul here, he sums up the process. At the end here, describing how all of this happens. Right? Number one, they decide to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Then what? Well, they exchange the truth for a lie. You know, and so someone might say, well, how can anyone ever get to the point where they're involved in idolatrous worship? And again, this isn't just saying you're going to literally carve out a piece of wood and set it on the mantle in your house and bow down literally before that. Right? It's about elevating things or trying to take God and bring him down to our level. So how does someone get to that point? Well, the answer right here, it's actually pretty easy. Right? Stop worshiping the Creator. Stop following the truth. And listen, it will always end in idolatry. Every time, guaranteed. And this is brought about by pride and arrogance. Oh, I got a better way. What I read, I just don't like that. You know what? I'm gonna create a God, and you know what? I'm gonna name this God the tolerant God. You know, my God doesn't care what I do. You know, after all, God is love. He doesn't mind if I do this, that, or the other. Or you know what? This God that I'm gonna create, I'm gonna name him the ignorant God, the God that winks at my sin and doesn't care. So the question becomes, are we going to mold God into something else or create something to make God elevate in our lives? Or are we going to allow God to shape, mold us, to transform us? It's one or the other. Right? And if you're not allowing God to restore, to transform, to mold and shape you, broken altar every time, guaranteed. Right? Maybe you're struggling in your faith right now. Maybe that's the issue. Right? There's a system, a priority system that needs to be checked. Something might need to be fixed there. I don't know if you met, well, if some of you weren't here, of course. A couple weeks ago, I brought up that phrase, moralistic therapeutic deism. Right? You might remember I said that in the lesson when we were looking at Galatians chapter 6. And really, it's the largest religion in America today. Moralistic therapeutic deism. What is that? Right? It permeates every church in America, if you will, and sadly many times in the Lord's church. It's the idea of I pray to God because it makes me feel good. I worship God because it makes me feel good. Right, I do good deeds because it makes me feel good. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is, you're going to come to some point in your life where you're not going to feel good about that. What's going to happen? You're going to stop praying. You're going to stop worshiping, or you're going to go somewhere else. You're going to be looking for someone that makes you feel good. Right? I'm going to go somewhere that where it's all excitement. It's going to make me feel good. Or you're going to stop doing good because you don't feel good about it anymore. Listen, what are you doing in that? You're trying to take Jehovah God, the creator of the universe, bring him down and mold him into something else where it's all about you. Right? Or you're taking your God that you're creating, the make me feel good God, I could name it that, and elevate it. Right? You see the problem? So that's the problem that we're thinking about. Now, let's talk about the answer. If you would, go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Now, what's going on in Exodus chapter 34? Now, we're going to look at 3 points briefly from verses 6 and 7. Here's the answer, right? The answer, what we're going to read is, I have to see God for who he is to remove that pride and that arrogance, to restore those broken altars. That's the end. I have to see God for who he is. Now, real quick here, a little bit of context, what's going on in chapter 34? Well, this is Moses. Basically, God's given him the Ten Commandments a second time. Now, why is it a second time? Well, I got to go back to chapter 32, because the first time, remember what happened? He's up on the mountain, right? And he's up there getting the Ten Commandments, and this is what's going on. Just a couple verses here, verse 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So God's not working on my timeline, so or our timeline, so what are we going to do? Well, let's mold and create a god. Yeah, this Jehovah God, yeah, he brought us out of Egypt, did the 10 plague thing and separated the Red Sea. You know, yeah, he did all of that, but he's not living up to my expectations. So I'm going to create another God. You see the problem? Look at verses 8 and 9. So this is God talking to Moses, right, while they're making that golden calf. And he says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, remember that phrase, stiff-necked. Right, so number one here, what I need to understand in all of this is removing pride and idols in my life. I need to see who God is. Now, chapter 33 here, leading up to the context, right? God's people are to be distinct. That's what chapter 33 is about. I wish we had time to read it. We're supposed to be different. But we don't like to be different. And since we don't like to be different, we want to be around other people that are not God's people and be like them, so we're going to start going after their gods. We're going to elevate the importance of their gods in our lives. See how it all goes together? And so jump over here to chapter 34. Let's just read a handful of verses. Verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, right? This is the second set. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Why'd you break them, Moses? Well, you know, I got angry. Angry at what the people doing. Verse 2. So be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself. To me there on top of the mountain, dropped on verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Dropped on verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped God. Right? That's the proper response to who God is, by the way. right? And so in all of this, what we're seeing here is we have to proclaim the glory of God, right? And that's to proclaim his nature and his character and his qualities and his compassion. All right, verse 9. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Same as chapter 32, verse 9, that phrase, stiff-necked. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Now, this idea of being stiff-necked, I love the visual imagery of it. It's that idea of, I want what I want, it's in front of me. I'm not going to consider anything on my left or any other course, right? Pride and arrogance. I want what I want, and I'm going to get it no matter what. That's a stiff-necked people. So how do I overcome that? What's the answer, right? Now, kind of a side note, by the way, if you're taking notes, listen, this second time given the Ten Commandments, our God is a God of second chances, right? The people did what they did, but God, he's going to give them another chance, right? Second Peter 3 and verse 9, he's long-suffering and wants us to repent, right? So there's always time while we're alive to come back to God and see him for who he is. We've got to remove the pride and the arrogance to restore the broken altars. Right? He maintains covenant loyalty to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Listen, God's love, it's not just a pleasant trait. Right? It's the very essence of his character demonstrating his deep love and compassion for us. When I can see that, let me tell you, that pride and that arrogance will start leaving. Now, of course, this isn't a license to sin. We don't want to take the grace of God in vain, Romans 6:1. But we need to start seeing God and his mercy and his love and his compassion and his grace, which is seen in his compassion heart. God's forgiveness, his faithfulness, is seen in his forgiveness, where he not only pardons our wrongdoings, but also remains true to his promises despite our failure, right? That's mercy, that's grace, and I need to see that. All right, number two, removing pride and idols in my life, I need to see God's forgiving nature. And if you have your Bible still open to Exodus 34 and verse 7 right there, right? We're being reminded of his forgiving nature. And if I'm going to remove that pride and that arrogance that causes the broken altars, if I'm going to have those broken altars fixed, I need to see God's forgiving nature. And what a great blessing it is. You know, and listen, this evening, I want to look at the example here in Psalm 51. So as you turn to Psalm 51, you know, I hope this evening that you know that God abounds in steadfast love. Right, God's love, it's not just a fleeting affection, right? But a commitment that endures through trials and time. You know, God has done his part, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now we got to do our part. Right, and I think this is part of what David's trying to get us to understand in Psalm 51. Right, our part is removing the pride and the idols. God's done his part. And he's begging us to see him for who he is, and he's begging us to see his true forgiving nature, right? So we can restore those broken altars. Matter of fact, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Right? So one of the greatest barriers that I think that keeps us from experiencing and understanding God's forgiveness is our own pride and the idols that we erect in our hearts. You know, John Calvin got one thing right when he said, our hearts are factories of idols. I think that's a true statement. And so that becomes a barrier to seeing God's true nature that he's revealing to us if we're willing to look. Right, and so, you know, of course, like I mentioned earlier, these idols can take many shapes or forms, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, right? And in all of that, there's so many different things that we can elevate to become idols. And so by recognizing removing these idols and make room for God's steadfast love and forgiveness, you know, that's where the real growth in our faith begins. But let me just read four verses here in Psalm 51, and we're going to move on to our third and final point. So David begins here, and remember, David sins, right? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, and according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, right? That's the Hebrew word rasha. And it means to deal falsely or break trust. Well, we're all guilty of that. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That's a Hebrew word, resh. That means perverse. And cleanse me from my sin. Hebrew, hota, means miss the mark. Miss the mark in what? Either loving God, first greatest commandment, or loving others as myself, second greatest commandment. That's how I miss the mark. That's sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. Now, here's the key. David was very humble. This is why he's called a man after God's own heart. Because it seems he recognizes the majesty and the grandeur of an all-forgiving God and his smallness and his weakness and his sinfulness, but yet God loves him and is willing to forgive him, and it just blows his mind. Right? He humbled himself, which is the opposite of pride and arrogance. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now that's important. We get to our third point in a moment, but it takes a tender and a humble heart to acknowledge this. God has done his part. Now we need to do our part. What's our part? We have to remove the pride and the arrogance and the idols. It's going to take us being humble. All right, our third and final point back here in Exodus chapter 34. So removing pride and idols in my life. I need to see God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Look at verse 7. By no means clearing the guilty. Now, God's justice is not a deterrent to his love, but an expression of it. Does that make sense? Ensuring justness in this world. Right? We must acknowledge the consequences of sin. We must acknowledge the consequences of sin. It's going to take a humble heart. Lord, I'm guilty like David. I humbled myself before you. While our God forgives and desires to forgive, right? God upholds the consequences of sin, demonstrating true justice. And listen, that involves mercy and accountability. Or another option is this. I'm going to mold God and lift this up to be my God. And this is the ignorant God that doesn't care about my sin. Right? This is the blind God that really can't see what I'm doing. This is a God I'm going to lift up that doesn't care what I watch on TV or the internet or what I read or the people I'm around. Broken altars. If I'm going to restore the broken altars, I got to see who God is, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, and he's a God of justice. So there's an absolute accountability for sin. We talked about that, 2 weeks ago, Galatians chapter 6, 8 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. God's justice is a reflection of his holiness. You know, can we stipulate something here before we begin to finish up the lesson here? Right? Stipulate a courtroom term. That's when all the sides agree on a fact. Right? Your defense. Prosecution, let's say, and the judge. Everyone's like, yeah, that's a fact. No one's going to disagree with that fact. Can we stipulate something here? Can we stipulate that the Creator God, who spoke everything into existence, knows what he's doing? Can we stipulate that? Can we stipulate that he has all wisdom, an infinite mind, and I could be the smartest man in the world, but it's still so, so finite. Compared to the Creator, can we stipulate he knows what he's doing? if we stipulate that and we believe that and actually live that out, we'll come to see that God has a standard, right? And he knows what he's doing, right? He's, I need these boundaries. I know it's good for you. I know what will hurt you. Don't go beyond this. This is for your health, right? God has always been about creating proper domains for us. He knows what he's doing. He loves us. Now, with that in mind, I want you to finish with me over here in the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, I want to read just verses 1 through 3 in chapter 3, but let me just kind of build up to that here real quick. So what's going on in the book of Hosea? Now, Hosea's name means God's salvation. And so what it's foreshadowing Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Well, every book in the Bible is about Jesus, but Hosea, God, Yah, salvation. And so in chapter 1 here, God tells Hosea, I want you to take Gomer as your wife. Now, Gomer was involved in harlotry. We all know what that is. He said, I want you to take a wife of harlotry. Now, Gomer in this represents the children of Israel. What's their problem? What do they keep doing? They keep going after idols of the nations around them. I want you to marry this woman, Gomer. That represents children of Israel, us today, I believe. Right? She represents us. And so just in chapter 1, they have three children, but none of them are by Hosea. But he still takes them in. God's salvation takes him these children that are not his own. And then this third child here in chapter 1, named Lo-Ami, literally means, for you are not my people. That's what his name meant. Right? So my son's name is literally, not my son. That's his name. And so the problem with Gomer, children of Israel, or us, is she keeps going back out into harlotry, committing adultery. And it seems really good at first. If you read all of chapter 1 into chapter 2, you know, some good things are happening to her. Right? She's kind of living the good life, doing whatever she wants. But what happened always happens. That lifestyle overtook her. And she degraded herself so much, once you get to chapter 3, she's being sold as a slave. She's up on the auction block. And the price is 15 shekels of silver. And there were no takers. Now, if you went back to, I believe, Exodus 21, a wounded slave was worth 30 shekels. She wasn't even catching the price of half of a wounded slave, and there were no takers. She's up on the auction block, broken. No takers. But Hosea, God's salvation, Jesus, steps up and says, I'll pay the purchase price. Right? She's still valuable to me. And so he purchases her. Jesus purchases us. Right? Put yourself in the narrative. He says, I'm going to take you home. If you just read verse 3, and said to her, you shall stay with me many days, you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too will I be toward you. God buys us back, but he expects commitment. That's the point. I'll take you home, Gomer, but I expect commitment. You're not going back out there again. So as broken as we are, as broken as those spiritual altars might become, good news is, you start all over. Jesus paid that purchase price. So you get to start over. You want to talk about rekindling passion, what we're looking at in this summer series? I think that's where it begins, right? And if I asked everyone here to raise your hand, if you failed and you haven't been offering up right spiritual sacrifices, whatever, I'm sure we all say, I failed. I'm struggling. Sometimes I do better, sometimes not so good. But the good news is we can start over, right? Past doesn't have to be an indication of failure, right? We can use it as a rudder, not an anchor. We can start over, regardless of what we've done in the past. So if we were to summarize this and the lessons yours, so what did I learn in all of this? Right, when I remove my pride, arrogance, idols, my eyes will finally see God for who he is, right? And God, his justice ensures spiritual safety, I guess would be a good way. But he's not clearing the guilty. Right? Sin has consequences, but thankfully God is a just God. He's fair. But I'm never going to see God's mercy, justice, compassion, and forgiveness, or steadfast love, and his faithfulness, all of those things, if I do not remove my pride and idols and attempt to create something in my life to take the place of God. So I appreciate your attention this evening. I pray that that was beneficial to you. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer, if you would. Bow with me, please. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be your great and glorious name. Father, we come before you with humble hearts, removing our pride and our arrogance and those idols that we try to hold up so high. Father, forgive us for that and help us, Lord, to be humble more and more and to remove those things that get in our way from seeing you for who you really are, and those things that so easily ensnare us, that distract us from keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Father, in this growth process. Help us, Father, to restore those broken altars, to grow in our faith and to be filled with courage to start over if we need to not be ashamed of Jesus and the salvation that we have in him. Help us, Father, to see your grace and your mercy and allow that to then be reflected in our lives and our worship and our service to you. We thank you for Jesus who makes all of this possible. Bless this remainder of this night. Pray that everyone makes it home safely. Until we meet again, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.